You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
This is our eighth Sunday gathering online like this. Eight Sundays, that is 2 months of shelter in place. And I got to tell you, as I survey all of you in our church, I got to be honest with you, you're starting to fray at the edges a little bit. It's getting kind of weird. I'm watching introverts start to miss people. I'm watching extroverts get sad. I'm seeing our type A personalities sleep till noon. CrossFitters are doing puzzles. Dogs and cats living together. It's just getting a little strange, to be honest with you. And I got to tell you, it's a great time to ponder the question Louis put in front of us last week. Saying, hey, we believe we're all going to make it through this time, but what is this time going to make us? And I don't want your answer to that question to be twitchy, frazzled. I want us to walk out of this wilderness like Jesus walked out of the wilderness after 40 days. He came out filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. I want us to look like him, not like Tom Hanks coming out of Castaway with just crazy hair and screaming at volleyballs. I want us not to be broken by this time, but built by this time. That the reality is there is possibility linked in with the pain, and I don't want us to miss that. And I remember I had a friend tell me not long ago, he said, when you break a pattern, you open up a door to possibility. And I don't know what your quarantine pattern is, but my hope is to crack open a door of possibility that maybe the Lord wants to do more with this time remaining than you can imagine. And to ponder that, what I want to do is I want to look at a story. I want to look into the life of a hero, King David, possibly the greatest king who ever lived. And we're going to watch him in a difficult moment. We're going to watch crisis forge into this man character. You know, heat and pressure, it can break steel or it can forge diamonds. And I don't want us to be broken by this time. I want us to be built by this time. And we're going to watch a hero navigate hardship. We're going to see a king handle quarantine. And Lord willing, when we watch him navigate it well, we can navigate ours well. So if you don't know much about King David, King David was anointed by God when he was a teenager. 13 years old, through the prophet Samuel, he was anointed by God, blessed, favored, and told, you're going to be king. And after he got that prophecy, life just seemed to go great for Daniel. He was playing the harp, or David, he was playing the harp for his sheep. And then all of a sudden, he got called up to play the harp for the king. No more club circuit with the harp. He goes straight to a recurring gig at the castle. And then when the Philistines attack, David shows up at the battle lines on a cheese run. But as Goliath comes forward, David kills Goliath. And in a moment, he goes from shepherd boy to savior of a nation. He becomes insta-famous. And suddenly the people are singing songs about David. He gets a sweet job in the military, makes a best friend, begins to rise through the ranks of the military till he's leading them. Then he marries the daughter of the king. And in a short span of time, David has suddenly become the leader of the military, married to royalty. He is a step away from the throne. And I'm sure he looked around like, it's all happening. If this is anointing, sign me up. And yet in that moment, as everybody's cheering him, and the commentator Robert Alter says, in this part of David's life, he is recurringly the object of the verb to love. Everybody loves David, except one person, King Saul, who was jealous of David. And in one moment, while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. And David thought, okay, he's maybe emotionally volatile. He's in a stressful moment. David continues to play. Saul tries again to pin him to the wall. And David realizes, I'm not in a safe place. And so he runs away. And as he does it, Saul's jealousy congeals into hatred. And he makes the murder of David state policy. And now soldiers that David used to lead are coming to take his life. And so imagine God telling him, I want to anoint you. I want to bless you. I want to favor you. Are you ready? Yes. Well, then you better run because the king wants to kill you. And in a moment, you lose your career. He gets home and his wife helps him pack. You got to run. And as soon as he leaves, she sells him out to the king and she marries somebody else. So in a day, he loses his career, his wife, and his home. He runs to his mentor. We'll see him one more time and then never see him again. He sees his best friend two more times. And then his friend will die on the battlefield and David will not be there to help him. In desperation, he runs to the priests for help. But when the king hears about it, he slaughters the priests. And so David, in a panic, runs to the Philistines, the very people of Goliath, and they recognize him. They're like, didn't you kill our brother? And David's like, what, me? No. And he acts crazy, so they'll let him go. And he escapes. And so all of a sudden, in a moment, here's the anointing of God, David. You lose your career, your wife, your home, your friend, your mentor. You lose your self-respect. You lose spiritual guidance. And in a moment, we finally get to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 22. It begins, and so David departed, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. And in the matter of minutes, he goes from castle to cave, from high to low, from adulation to isolation. And in this moment, we get to ask the question, how does a king handle hardship? How does a hero handle the cave? And what's fascinating about this moment is it's like NASCAR. I don't know if you're a big NASCAR person. I'm not. I've been to one NASCAR race, and I remember showing up and sitting there, and after a few minutes, I was like, this is it? We're just going to watch these cars go in circles? Like, how are you guys so into this? And I remember watching them, and I looked around, and there were guys like laughing and elbowing each other and high-fiving. And so finally, after a time, I just tapped one of them like, why are you so excited about this? What is happening? And I remember he showed me a little receiver attached to his headphones. And what he was doing is he could punch in numbers and it would patch him into the conversation between the driver and the pit crew. So when he saw a car get cut off, he would patch in and hear that guy going, he cut me off. And the other one's like, stay focused, Bobby. And he just heard all the drama behind the scenes and it drew them into the story. What's crazy about that is this is what we get in this moment. That we don't just get to watch David from a distance. We get two psalms in the book of Psalms that are called from David when he was in the cave. We get to read his journal and see in real time how he processed. We get to see a 30 by 30 on the Goliath killer. We get to see how a hero handles hardship, how the king handled the cave. And what's fascinating is David's going to emerge from this, and this isn't going to be destructive. It's going to be constructive. He is not going to be broken by this. He will be built by it. This, even more than the killing of Goliath, is the defining moment of David's life. We're going to watch this cave forge him into a king. And it wasn't just constructive for him. It can be instructive to you and me. How did the king handle quarantine? Maybe shows me how to handle it as well. But as he begins, I got to be honest, when it starts, it doesn't look great. And Psalm 142 is the first psalm we get of David, and it's entitled A Maskil of David When He Was in the Cave, a Prayer. And a prayer doesn't start great. And verse 1, it says, with my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Look at the verbs. He says, I cry, I plead, I complain, I pour out my trouble. And some of you hear that and you're like, guys, sounds a lot like us. And you're like, you're right. The hero sounds a lot like us. And we're not that far from being heroes. So what's the first thing to do when a king handles quarantine? The first thing is he gets honest. He gets honest. I'm going to pour out my heart to the Lord. And we get his perspective in the following verses. Verse 3, he says, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. He tells God, you know what's going on with me. He says, in the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. Look to my right and see, your right hand is where your boys were, your warriors, your strength, those who would help you. And he says, look to my right hand. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains for me. No one cares for my soul. When we see David enter the cave, we see him get honest. He says, hey, I'm looking around and no one's helping me. Nobody's here for me. No one's even checking up on me. And we watch David pour out his complaint to the Lord. And watching him do that, we are invited to do the same. What's the first way a hero handles hardship? You get honest. And I got to tell you something. I don't know about you. I think a lot of us maybe grew up in religious contexts where you just thought all your prayers are supposed to be cute and sanitized. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. May it nourish my body, even though I'm not sure what I'm asking you to do to this food and won't know if you accomplished it or not. And your life may be falling apart, but you pray rote little prayers. Or others of us, maybe you think the popular worship culture now is all the songs are about blessing and how great God is. And you're like, well, what do I say when I'm struggling? And the Psalms gives you permission to lament, to cry, to complain, that you see that God ordained this would be in his book. The people of God did not edit it out. There is a place to complain like this. You're meant to. It's not healthy if you don't. Pixar taught us that. You remember the movie Inside Out? Then what happened? There's a place for sadness at the control table. And if you try to shove sadness down, she gets toxic and joy will get lost with her. And then all that's left controlling your life are fear and anger and disgust. And many of us, our anger and fear in these days, we've just tried to bury it under the wash of Netflix, under the anesthetizing of an addiction. We've pushed our emotions down and said, I'm just going to survive this time. But God wants more for you than that. He wants you to thrive in this time. And where it starts is by being honest. I'm going to pour out my complaint to the Lord. I'm going to tell him I don't like it. I remember for me, the first time I really did that, it was reading the Psalms when I was a man in my 20s. And suddenly I realized, God, you want me to be real? You don't want this to be cute? Okay, God, I don't like where I am. I don't like that this relationship fell apart. I don't like what's happening with this injury I have. I don't like that I'm praying and asking you for clarity and you're not giving it to me. And I remember standing in my yard and saying, God, I don't like this and I don't like you. Amen. And it wasn't a cute prayer. And I'm not advocating irreverence, but I am advocating honesty. And let me tell you something. I think when I prayed like that, I think God loved it. I think God was like, okay. I can work with that because now you're being honest. Because here's the secret, and we all know this. Honesty is the soil in which intimacy grows. You can't have a relationship grow if someone won't be real with you. You all know this. If you see somebody and you know they're going through a hard time and you say, hey man, how you doing? And they're like, great, fantastic, God is good. You're like, really? Because I heard the diagnosis wasn't that great, man. And how are you doing? And if they're like, fantastic, you're like, all right. And I can't have a real relationship with you if you won't be real. And so David starts by saying, you know what? I'm going to be real. I am pouring out my heart to the Lord because honesty is the seedbed of intimacy. And here's the thing. You can't move on until you first acknowledge where you are. You can't. Like if you were asking me, hey, Ben, how do I get to your church? My first question to you would be, well, where are you coming from? In order to get somewhere else, you need to acknowledge where you are. And some of us, let me tell you, you've been using this time and you've just been trying to block out your emotions with a wash of distractions. And God's calling you to more. And step one is to get honest. And yet for many of us, that's where we stop. I mean, the truth is, authenticity is the hallmark of our day. People are saying, yeah, I just want to be authentic. I just want to be me. I just got to come real. So here it comes. I just got to get comfortable with complaining and y'all got to deal with it. And let me tell you something. Authenticity is good, but authenticity is not the goal. It's step one on the way to someplace. So David's not just getting comfortable complaining. David's going to move on. You're not going to see him here in 6 months. We're not going to come back and see David still curled up in a ball in the cave going, I don't know why Psalm's so mean to me. You're going to see David moving on. But it starts with honesty. But then it moves from getting honest to getting perspective. To getting perspective. How do you do it? Well, it's interesting. David, if you noticed, his verbs are varied. I complain. I pour it out. I cry. But his direction is consistent. I do it to the Lord. To the Lord. Before him, before him. I'm giving honesty to the Lord because I believe in the possibility of intimacy. And as David pours out his complaint to the Lord, at some point he's done. But what he's done is he's opened up a dialogue with God. And here's the beautiful thing. When you process with God, you invite God into the process. Let me say that again with a different inflection. When you process with God, you invite God into the process. So David's there being real, like, I'm in a cave. I don't like it. I got no friends. And he pours all that out. And then in a moment, he goes, and right at the end, he says, the righteous will surround me. You will deal bountifully with me. Suddenly, there's a little crack in his despair, and the light of hope gets through. Hey, maybe there's a future beyond this cave. Maybe this is a moment. Not my new reality. Maybe God has something for this. And he opens the door through this dialogue to pour out his complaint, but then also get perspective. Maybe God has something to say back. And you really see it take off in the next psalm of the cave, Psalm 57. He cracked the door at the end of 142, but in Psalm 57, it says a mictum of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. And he cries, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." It's interesting, the name Adullam means refuge. David went to the cave of refuge, but after he's poured out his complaint, he stops and he says, "You know, this cave is not my refuge. You're my refuge." And then he compares himself, I love it, not to a self-made man with a big puffed up chest. He compares himself to a baby bird. It's interesting, right here behind the club, I'm hearing baby birds chirp all the time, crying out to their mommy to feed them. And here David, the mighty warrior, compares himself to a baby bird. He says, "I need to tuck under your wing until destruction passes by." And again, he's got hope. These are hard days, but I believe they're going to pass. And where I want to be is tucked in with you. See, this is one of the gifts of isolation, is it can provide insight. It's one of the reasons why all through the Bible, God is veering his people into the wilderness. God never sends them into the wilderness to destroy them. He often does it to redirect them. And he uses isolation to give them insight. You saw it in the first time he called them in the wilderness, the people of God. Moses led the people into the wilderness. Do you remember what happened? Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God. Aaron, his brother, stayed with the people. And when Moses came back down from meeting with God, his people were in a full-on rager party worshiping a golden cow. And Moses is like, "Aaron, what are y'all doing?" And Aaron was like, "Dude, I don't even know. Like, this pot was sitting over here and suddenly this idol popped out." And Moses is like, "No, we left a land that was surrounded by idols. That one didn't pop out of that cauldron. It popped out of you." That in isolation, God likes to bring the idols out. What are you taking refuge in? What are you stealing away to be your shelter? And if I can be real with you, for some of us, God is showing us the idols we've taken refuge in. That you didn't realize you were stuffing emotions down. You just worked hard, came home, watched an hour or two of TV like a normal human. And now God's saying, "You want to go to Netflix rather than go to me? Then let me give you hours of Netflix till it's coming out your nose. And finally, you've watched it all. And now you're saying, you know what? There are some fears and some anxieties and some resentment I've never processed with God. I've just tried to bury it under distraction." Or others of you didn't realize you were addicted to work because you needed that stroking of your ego. And so God has held away your work from you and it's caused a crisis in you. And he's showing you your kids and how you've neglected them because of your pursuit of getting satisfaction through another thing. And God is showing you through this isolation insight. Others of you didn't think you were addicted to all different substances, to pornography. And now suddenly with all other anchors giving way, you're seeing now I have a problem. This isolation has shown me my idols. But the isolation is also a place of insight that you can journey with Moses up the mountain and sit with the Lord. Yes, I'm panicking because I'm in a cave to give me refuge that's insufficient. But maybe there is a refuge that's higher than the cave I'm hiding in. And that's what David does. He gets honest, but then he gets perspective. He says in verse 2, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." David's lifting his eyes. He's still down, but he's looking up. And David realizes in this moment, you know what? God Most High is with me. And that name, God Most High, it's not an uncommon name for God, but it's not the most normal one to use in the Bible. But actually comes from Genesis when Father Abraham was wandering with God in the wilderness. God brought him out and 5 kings went to war against 4 kings. In the Valley of Kings, the kings went to war with all their pomp, all their circumstances, all their soldiers, all their connections, and they went to war. But at the end of this battle, when the dust settled, only one person stood victorious, and it was none of the 9 kings. It was Abraham, the wanderer who walked with God. And as the kings come to honor Abraham, they honor Abraham's God, God Most High. And here is David's in the cave. He starts to think, you know what? God Most High directed Father Abraham, not the 9 kings. God Most High fulfills his purpose for me, not King Saul. Maybe these circumstances don't determine my destiny. Maybe my God does. Maybe there's someone else running the show here. Maybe God Most High will fulfill his purpose for me. And David gets perspective by remembering the promises of God. And that's the secret. John Bunyan, who arguably wrote one of the greatest books ever written in the English language, Pilgrim's Progress, which incidentally he wrote while he was in quarantine. He was in prison for 12 years and wrote one of the most famous books in the English language. I don't know what you're doing with your quarantine. None of us are doing that, but I don't know. Give it a shot, because he did. And he wrote this classic allegory about a man named Christian who's walking along the narrow road that leads to eternal life. It's a picture of the Christian story. And in this allegory, Bunyan writes, Christian is walking along the narrow road that leads to life. And at one moment, he makes a mistake and he veers off the path. And when he veers off the path, a giant named Despair grabs him and beats him and then locks him up in a castle called Doubt. And here's where the allegory, you got to say this sentence to make it make sense. The Christian that veers off the path gets beaten up by despair and locked up in doubt. But then Bunyan does something really weird. As he tells the story, the giant beats him up, locks him up, and then the giant goes home. And he's putting the club away, he's starting to unwind, and his wife asks him, how's the day? He's like, pretty good. I found this Christian, beat him up, chained him up downstairs. And his wife's like, that's great, babe. Hey, tomorrow, show him the skulls of everyone who died here, and then beat him. And he's like, all right, baby, you got it. And so he goes, and he does that. He comes home the next day, and the female giant is like, hey, how did it go? And he's like, good. That other guy, Hope, I kind of roughed up Hope. And, you know, it went okay. Like, it was pretty good. And she was like, that's great, man. Tomorrow, show him the chains and remind him they can't break them and then beat him. He's like, all right, baby, you got it. And as you're reading this book from the 1800s, you're like, wait, what is going on here? Like, what's with the wife real-time coaching the giant? And you got to look at the wife's name. Her name was Diffidence, which I didn't know what that meant. And so I had to look it up. And diffidence means a shyness or reticence. And what Bunyan was trying to show you is our shyness from approaching the Lord as Christians, our reticence to go to him in prayer, keeps us locked up in despair and beaten up by doubt. But when hope lands in the prison next to Christian, he begins to speak to the Christian and says, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord together. And as they begin to cry out to God Most High, suddenly Christian goes, wait a minute. I've got a key my king gave me. And that key is called promise. And I believe the key of the promises of the king can unlock the chains in the castle of doubt. And so he grabs the key. It unlocks all the chains and they leave. It's the most anticlimactic ending of a chapter. They just unlock and leave. You're like, that was incredibly easy, but super profound. How does the Christian who's veered off the path get back into the promises of God? How do you get out of despair and out of doubt? We seek the Lord in hope and are reminded of his promises. David starts to remember, hey, King Saul doesn't determine my destiny. God does. God said I was going to be a king. So this cave is not my end. This cave is a cocoon. This isn't calamity for me. This is opportunity. And you see the cave begin to forge a king. And it's the same with you and I. We haven't had a promise given to us that we'll be king. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you have Romans 8, that we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, that God uses all things, including this time, for your good. There is purpose in it. God loves you, and he values every tear that hits the ground, every drop of blood, every tick of the clock. He cares, and he has purposes. He is not wasting your time. He loves you and he has purpose for you. So we get honest with him. We lay our heart out and then we get perspective from him. What do you want to teach me? I pour out my soul, but then I speak to my soul. That's what David taught us. We sang it earlier. Why are you downcast? Oh, my soul. That was from David. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great physician of the soul, said, do you see what David's doing? He says he lets himself talk. Then he talks to himself. Why are you downcast, soul? Hope in God. I let my soul speak and then I speak to it. I begin to tell it about the promises of my God. I speak to it. In verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lay down amid fiery beasts, these children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. But be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Your glory is above the earth. They set a net for me and my soul was bound down, but they dug a pit in my way and they fell into it. My circumstances don't determine my story. My king determines my story. This cave is a cocoon to form me into something new. There is glory in the grind, and I'm going to seize it. And you see all through Christian history, men like Bunyan and Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Apostle Paul, in moments of being confined, they produce their greatest work. I don't know God's purposes for you in this quarantine, but I know he has them if you have ears to listen. I want to leverage the clarity the cave can afford, and I'm going to cry out to my God, and I'm going to get perspective. For me, journaling has never become more important. That I wake up every day and I pour out my heart to the Lord. And it often doesn't start positive. It starts with, I'm scared, I'm anxious, I'm concerned, I'm afraid. I pour out things that aren't impressive and frankly wouldn't make a great song. But then I let the word of God speak to my heart and I use different color pens because I want Ben's transient emotions to bend around God's truth. And I love the way David does it in verse 7. He says, my heart is steadfast. Earlier, he said, your love is steadfast. And so now he says, so my heart is steadfast. Your love motivates me. If you're here with me, then I'm here with you. And I love the way the verb shift. It says, he will, he will, he will. And then it shifts to I will, I will, I will. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake my glory, awaken harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be over all the earth. He gets honest, then he gets perspective. If my God is on the move, then I'm moving too. If he will, he will, he will, then I will, I will, I will. I'm not gonna wait till I'm out of the cave. I'm gonna glorify him right now. Give me that harp, grab the lyre, let's go, let's sing. I love it. He says, I'm gonna sing before the sun comes up. I'm gonna sing while I'm still in the darkness. I'm gonna sing before the dawn. I'm not gonna wake up at noon. I'm gonna sing as the sun comes up. Not only as the sun comes up, I'm gonna sing the sun up. Awake, O dawn, I'm singing to you. I'm telling you to rise up. God's calling me onto my feet to run. And so you see, David gets honest, he gets perspective, then he gets moving. And I'm going to excel at the revealed things. And I'm going to worship in the middle of the wilderness. I'm going to sing to the king in the middle of this cave. And then I love the perspective he gets in 1 Samuel 22, when it said David went to the cave, he's there alone, but he's not alone for long. It says in the second verse of 1 Samuel 22, it says, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, which I'm sure was a totally other journal entry for David. David's like, I'm alone. No one cares about me. And then all of a sudden, every distressed, disgruntled person starts piling in the cave. And he's like, really, God? Really? He's going to fill this cave with malcontents? And yet now here is he gets perspective. You see in the psalm, he tells God, hey, I'm surrounded by lions. These children of men have teeth like swords. I'm with some rough dudes. But now that he has the perspective of the king, he looks and he's like, wait a second. Lion, to be called a lion, can be a dangerous thing in the Bible. It can also be a good thing. You see, David later talk about his warriors as lion-faced men. And let me tell you something. That's who you want to go to war with. You don't want to ride out to battle with gerbil-faced men. You want lion-faced men. And now David sees, hey, this problem has broken open some possibility. These men are like lions, but guess what? They're lions that have some potential to them. Yeah, they need to sober up. Yeah, they need some potential, but I'm going to sing to them. I'm going to call them to sing with me. I'm going to train their hands for war. And what you see in this text, it says he became the commander over them. And as you read David's story, these malcontents become his mighty men, the men who fight wars with him. That here in the cave, God forms David's cabinet, the people who will lead the kingdom. The kingdom is being built in the cave because David gets honest. He gets perspective. Then he gets moving. There may be much I cannot do, but I will excel at the revealed thing. I will sing. I will train these men. I will invest in them. They start to see villages around that are in distress and they rescue them, not realizing that they're building up all this momentum when David takes over to be king. And here, even in this moment, he declares, and I will praise you, God, before the Gentiles. The nations will know of your glory. And what's great about that is David was right. He sees now as he does all this, God's going to use it, and a day will come where David does become king. And as the Ark of the Covenant of God is led into the holy city, David dances in front of it, celebrating God. And all of the nations that had attacked Israel that David has subdued, they get to know about the faithfulness of David's God. And you can read about that in the story and you go, okay, I guess it was accomplished. David said he would praise God among the nations and he got to. But what's crazy is David didn't even know what was about to happen. That the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 quotes Psalm 57 and says it's a prophecy that's been fulfilled. You go, what do you mean? Fulfilled by David singing before the nations? Sure, but that's not what Paul meant. See, because David becomes king. And then when he becomes king, God tells him, David, I made you king because from your lineage will come the seed of David and he'll be the king over all kings, the Lord over all lords, and his throne will last forever. And the Gospels go to great pains to let you know that Jesus Christ is from the city of Bethlehem. He is the seed of David. And you watch Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the hero of all heroes. He enters his moment in the cave. He enters the darkness in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you see him get honest. God, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But you see him get perspective, but not my will, but yours be done. And then you see him get going. And Jesus marches into Jerusalem where he is slaughtered on that cross and he is buried in that cave. But 3 days later, he bursts forth, not only having beaten death for himself, but purchasing redemption for all who had come to him. And Paul quotes that and says, now you see the gospel of the good news of the King of Kings is being sung to the nations. David's prophecies fulfilled right now that even on this broadcast, Passion City Church, over 100 nations are here right now hearing about the glory of God through the King of Kings, Jesus, through the lens of what David wrote in his journal while he was in the cave. David had no idea, I'm going to minister to generations as I declare among the nations the faithfulness of God. And we're just one little branch of God's big church that the Lord wants to use every moment, even the most broken, to accomplish amazingly beautiful purposes. There's glory in the grind if you have eyes to see it. God, I want to leverage this cave for your kingdom. God, I want these circumstances to be for your glory. Use this hardship to forge me into a hero. That's what we're meant to pray. That's what God does. That's what our King is like. We didn't read it, but when David was in the cave, he flees to Moab at one point. And it says he takes shelter in the stronghold of Moab. And a prophet comes to him and says, hey, the Moabites, they're not safe people for you. Leave the stronghold, David. Go to the forest of Hereth. Some of us have been going to strongholds for security that have been toxic to us. Distractions on a screen, addictions. We've been going to some unhealthy places as a stronghold that's become a stronghold holding us captive. He tells him, go to the forest of Hereth. Hereth means to carve, to etch. And I want to challenge you as you close. Some of us in this quarantine, if I'm honest, we are hunkered down in some strongholds for comfort that you're not meant to stay in. God is saying, walk with me into the forest of character. Let me shape you. Michelangelo, when he went to carve his masterpiece, he took a discarded stone, a big block of stone that other artists had passed by because it was flawed. And yet Michelangelo saw this flawed stone and said, I want it. And he began to etch it and he began to carve it and he made it into Michelangelo's David. That it's when the master's hands carve into you, he can make you something beautiful. Look, all of us are broken because of sin. None of us who are meant are what we're meant to be. The key is at the beginning is to be honest about it, but then to get perspective. But God's love is steadfast. He sent a hero for us to live the perfect life we could not, to die the death we deserved, to be buried in that grave, than to rise triumphantly out of that cave, that whoever would put their faith in Jesus Christ would have a promise of God. I'm a part of his family and I have a future. His promises break chains of despair. His word sets me free. Maybe this wilderness, its work on you is to draw you into the family of the King. And if that's you, I want you to tell him yes today. And if you're his, I don't want you to miss a moment. God uses caves to form kings, hardship to craft heroes. Let's let him do that in us. In the hardest seasons of my life, there was a prayer that God brought to mind that I pray all the time. As I'm in difficult seasons, I say, God, I want these circumstances to change, but not before you teach me everything you want to teach me in this moment.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.